Glad to see you here. If you're new here, I really welcome you and hope I get to meet you. And really glad that you came, whether you were brought with someone or you just kind of came by yourself. Hope you get to meet some folks here, and we welcome you wherever you are, whether this is kind of a foreign place for you to be and kind of intimidating. Hope it's a comforting place, and whether it's a place that you feel like you're coming in alone, I hope you find community. One of the things I said at the very beginning of this semester that I will continue to say is that we pray and hope that RUF is not just a place you're just involved with, but that you actually find community here. You actually find relationships here and depth of fellowship. So I really hope that. Tonight we're going to be talking about the power of sex. Last week we talked about the purpose of sex. And tonight we're talking about the power of sex. And I want to read from a few passages in Corinthians. And and then we'll move on. This is from 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians is closer to the end of the Bible. It's in the New Testament, after Romans and the Gospels. 1 Corinthians 6:12 begins this way. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You know, just to kind of recap a bit from last week, just so you know where we're going. Last week we talked about the purpose of sex, and with that, what came with that was really that that sex is not just some base desire. It's not just some random thing that we just act on. And nor is it something that's just for self-fulfillment. But the purpose of sex makes sense through the purpose of redemption. That in order to understand the purpose of what sex is, we have to understand it in the lens and scope of redemption. And we talked about that some last week. You can hear that online if you need. And we're going to revisit some of that. But there's a story about three men in Oklahoma during 4th of July. And these men, you know, were really excited about shooting off these fireworks. They bought a ton of them. So they kind of went out to a remote place and began setting them off, and had an incredible, we were having a great time out there, had set up their chairs and whatnot. And everything was going well. The only problem was that where they were launching their fireworks was on top of a several hundred thousand gallon fuel drum. And as you can see where this is leading, and actually the fireworks ignited the fuel drum, and it was said that the flame could be seen for miles around, and that the men were actually found over 250 yards away from the actual site itself because the explosion was so powerful. And I think this is really a great illustration of the power of sex. That the power of sex is that it's meant to be fun. It's meant to be enjoyed. But a lot of times what we do if not all the time, we approach it casually and without understanding of its actual power and how destructive and damaging it really can be. And not just damaging physically, but damaging emotionally, damaging your soul spiritually. And a lot of you in here tonight, if not all of you, have at one point or another been damaged by the power of sex. Maybe in a relationship, maybe through the internet. The power of sex can be quite damaging. So damaging, in fact, that it can spin you off into destructive habits and patterns and send you off into shame and guilt, and where you oftentimes will live with that power. But the thing I want to really talk to you about tonight is not so much just the negative power of sex, actually. I really want to bring to you the positive power of sex. What sex really is meant to be and how beautifully powerful it is, as opposed to those negative things. What drives sex to be powerfully wonderful and actually great and to be understood. And I think the first way we need to see this is that the power of sex is to strengthen your faithfulness. The actual power of sex is to strengthen your faithfulness. Look at this letter that he's writing to the Corinthians. It's interesting. He begins with this quote, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." And then he says it again, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything." Well, what Paul is doing is he's actually quoting back to the Corinthians what they've written to him. They've written and asked about certain things concerning life and how it works its way out. And his quote has somehow gotten back to him, whether they wrote that to him or whether it was heard back to him, that this quote of "all things are lawful for me." And essentially what they're saying is, I'm free to do whatever. It's all up for grabs. It means that everything is okay for them to do. That because now they're in Christ, they see freedom a mile wide. But they're defining freedom wrongly. And that's what Paul is trying to get at here. Is first, the strength in your faithfulness, the power of sex, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are wise. And not only that, but not all things, but I will not be, he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. It's not just that they have the freedom to do these things, and guys, he's saying that Paul is saying, oh, these are unwise. He's saying they have the power to enslave you. They have the power to remove your faithfulness. See, sex has the massive ability and power to make you either more faithful or less faithful. It's quite simple. It has the power to make you one or the other. And in looking at these things, I really am grateful to Tim Keller for his words of wisdom. He has a lot of things on this, and my outline and points, both from last week and this week, have provided me, shaped my thinking, as well as provided me points of understanding about how sex really is powerful. Not just powerfully in the negative sense, but in the positive sense here. That it strengthens your character of faithfulness. The power of sex can strengthen the character of your faithfulness to the Lord and to others. And the way it does that is the fact that when you are faithful to the Lord, especially as a single person, even looking at this as talking about sex inside of marriage, as a single person, looking at faith, the power of sex according to being faithful, strengthening your faithfulness, as looking outside of yourself, what sex outside of marriage does, any sort of sex outside of marriage does, is it draws you to yourself. We've talked about that over. It points back to you. But the way it strengthens your faithfulness instead of weakens it is by pointing you outside of yourself to the Lord. That you don't look at your Christian freedom or as, and if you're here and you're thinking about Christianity, what it is that living in the gospel is not just about doing whatever you want, but it is a reordering, it's a re-understanding of your life. So that your faithfulness changes. It becomes more strengthened by the power of sex because you don't see sex as something that's just for your own self-gratification. And you don't see God as standing in your way of your own pleasure and happiness. That's the problem.
with the Corinthians. And that's our heart problem.
See, their view of sex, they actually, Paul is addressing major issues here of sex. And one of which is when it talks about here, their power of sex in 1 Corinthians 6, that they're deifying sex. They're elevating it. They're worshiping it, if you will. Even the words here about prostitution, we're going to talk about in a second, are not just about some prostitutes as we think on the street. These actually were temple prostitutes. This was a reference to sex actually in a worshipful way. And that's the issue here, that sex is powerful because it has not just the emotion that's evoked in it, but it has powerful problems because of the unity in it. The unity. And that's why he's saying here that your bodies, when you join with a prostitute, you're becoming one with them. The unity here. That the power of sex in relationships. That there is a unification more than just emotion, more than just giving your body. There's a deeper understanding of connection, of wholeness there in oneness. I studied sex therapy some in seminary, and one of the things that was fascinating in research with in sex therapy was actually when was studied when men were having sex with prostitutes. These prostitutes were actually interviewed in a case study, and they were talking about how after their acts that these men would actually speak to them in terms of "I love you." They would profess their love to these women. Because there was such a deep connection there that was more than just paying that money. It's innate. There's a part of us that is meant to be connected, that sex is to be connected. There's actually a line from a movie from Vanilla Sky that Cameron Diaz says. It's quite amazing, actually. She says, "When you have sex, your body makes a promise whether you intend to or not." It's so right. That your body is making a promise whether you intend to or not. Oneness is interdependence. And the reason it's so impossible to have that outside of marriage is because faithfulness no longer becomes something that's outward. It becomes you're only faithful to yourself. You're only faithful to yourself. There's no dependence. There's dependence on you. It's self-gratification. The faithfulness, it melts away. There's no faithfulness to anyone but your own desires. Faithfulness to what you want. Uniting to oneness. The word actually united here is interesting. It uses united not only to be united to a prostitute, but it's the exact same word to be united to Christ in this passage. It's the same Greek word. It's a Greek word meaning glued together. And there's one pastor who put it well about super glue. He says this. He says, "Sex is like super glue. It's a little irrational and stupid, no mind of its own, very effective if it's used properly. It unites and bonds with extraordinary speed and with real and deep bonding. But with super glue, you must work carefully with what you want to stick together. Because if torn apart, it's very ugly. Make sure you know what you're trying to glue together. It's supposed to be for life, and ripping it apart is particularly painful." You see, the view of sex, even the word picture of unification, is that picture of super glue. It's a picture of deep bonding that's meant to be eternal. It's supposed to be found in a different place. And sex has the absolute power not only to destroy your faithfulness, but to draw into your life more guilt and shame. And so many, just as I was saying earlier, so many of you are walking around with that guilt and shame. And you're wondering, and I pray that you wonder, I hope and ask that you wonder, what is the remedy for my hope in this? What is my remedy for my shame and guilt? What do I do with this? Because there is that oneness. So how do you deal with the past and the present of your sexual life? It's a deep question. It's a painful question. I think the other thing that we see here is not just that, but sex celebrated as faithfulness. Even in 1 Corinthians 7, it's almost like Paul has two people here. He has two groups, and he's giving actually a treatise to two totally different problems. On one side, people are exalting sex to worship, and they're even making it to this reference, food is ferment for the stomach. They're even basing it, making it like just any everyday desire. Or on the other side, in 1 Corinthians 7, what's happening is he's speaking to a group of people that are married. And they're withstanding, they're abstaining, if you will, from sex in their marriage. And what Paul is trying to point out here is to say, be careful with that. That sex is actually meant for marriage. That there's almost like this, as it says here, he quotes them again, it is not good for a man to have sexual relations with a woman. It's almost as if they're on the other end of the spectrum of legalism. That sex is something horrible and base and gross. And what he's trying to say is, no, it's made for men. It's made for your unity. He's having to go to the other extreme to tell them, it's made for your oneness. And if you do that for long, you've got to be careful because you're made to enjoy one another in sex, and Satan might have a foothold of temptation in your life. And how does this play its way out practically for you? I think what this is saying for you and me is, are you looking at sex on one end of the spectrum and glorifying it, or are you looking at it on the other end of the spectrum and demonizing it? Are you legalistic about the view of sex in ways that the Bible doesn't present? But it actually is meant to be enjoyed in the proper context. It's meant to be understood and wonderfully known. And the danger is for you. Hear this, my friends. The fact that if you think in legalism, what legalism does is it says to you that you think you're strong enough to handle these sinful temptations in your life. And what Paul is warning them is about that very thing, that you are not strong enough. Legalism says that you don't need a mediator. Legalism says that you're strong enough to handle it on your own. But what Paul is saying is here is sex is powerful, and it's meant to be understood in this proper context of relationship and marriage, because it unites. And outside of that, what happens is Satan tempts us, not just those who may not think of Jesus, or maybe we would call irreligious, but the religious, those who are moral. Isn't that so many of us? That we claim Jesus, but we struggle with those temptations. How in the world do you deal with that? Because it's powerful. We can't forget how powerful sex is. We can't run away from that. You know, it's interesting that he hits these points, but he also mentions this about the body. If you read 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, he mentions the word body over and over and over. And my question to you is a very simple question. How do you see your body? How do you view your body? At first it sounds kind of weird, but I think it really is a huge question practically for the way that you view the power of sex. Because he's saying here that our bodies are members of Christ. See, he's trying to debunk this philosophy, essentially, that we still have, that there's a Western view of the body, a Western religious view of the body, that it's just like a shell, right? That this is just a shell that houses your soul. And I want to tell you, I think practically the way that's creeped into our culture, if you haven't seen it already, is the way that we look at each other. The way that we treat physical beauty. That we view the shell of our bodies as the most important. We've hit that over and over. But that philosophy is deeply ingrained in us. And not only the Western side of things, but the Eastern view of the body. Eastern religious view of the body is that the body is illusion. That it really doesn't matter. That it's just not really even here. That the physical doesn't make sense, and because it's really an illusion to us. But what the Bible is saying, what the biblical view of your body is that it's important. That your body is important no matter how you look at it. Do you hear me, ladies? No matter how you look at yourself in the mirror, your body is beautiful and important and a member of Christ. That it's not wasted, it's not worthless, it's not just a shell housing your soul. Jesus did not die. Listen to me, everyone. If you're asleep, wake up. Because this is huge. Jesus did not just die for your soul. He died for your body too. He died for all of you. Your emotions, your body, your soul. In redemption, when He returns, it won't just be your soul hovering around. You're going to have your body. Your bodies are important. And they're wonderful. And sex outside of marriage has the power to weaken your understanding of a relationship because it deconstructs the way you view your body, the way you view sex. And it can remove faithfulness in your relationships to both the Lord and to other people and use them and see them just for what they can give you or what they look like. But He's restoring the power of it because it's so much better. Listen to this, y'all. I think that so many of you are so suspicious and not trusting in your non-sexual, just regular friendships because of what has happened in your sexual relationships. I think you have such a hard time connecting with each other. Such a hard time finding fellowship. Such a hard time loving each other because you have had these relationships where you've intimately given yourself and in a way that's not within the in a unity of marriage, and so it makes no sense and it ruins your trust and you look at people suspicious because that's why you don't, and you've tried to be, and let's put it just bluntly, you've tried to be naked and not ashamed. And that's not how it happens. And you've been left wanting because the deep intimacy that you need and that you long for is not met. And so you see every relationship as that. And you see God as that too. And you approach Him that way. And you approach your friends that way. How could they really love me? How could they really... No, there's healing power in this. The power of faithfulness. And not just that, but y'all, I think a huge part of this is the power of sex in community. Get this, the power of sex in community. Corinth was the second largest city in the entire Roman Empire. Second largest behind Rome. Huge. And they were known for their amazing temples. And temple prostitution was what was being talked about here. And this prostitution was where people would go to the temple and have sex because in their mindset, that experience was the greatest act of worship that they could have. But what Paul says to attack this is not just the obvious of that's the problem of worship, but think with me for a minute. It's false in a couple ways. One is that it confuses the relationship with the Lord because it begs the question of you and of me, do you know who you belong to? Do you know where your members belong? That it's not just your soul that's saved, that it's your body too, that your body is important to Christ, that your worship here is not just about you lifting your souls up, but that your actual presence, that the Holy Spirit dwells in your body, that is important as well. That your worship together in community is important before God. And it's not just before Him, but it's sex is for building community because it's not just about your individual fulfillment. If we're really members of Jesus' body, as it says here, and y'all... When it says that we died and raised with Him, that we're members of His body, this is not a metaphorical thing. It's a literal spiritual thing that we are a part of that. That when He died and rose again, we died and rose with Him. Not metaphorically, not a, oh, that's sweet and tender and that helps me have hope. No, if that was the case, if this was only metaphorical, we would have no hope. That's why Jesus was God. You know what the problem was in the first century? It wasn't all of the time nowadays you hear about them looking at Jesus and saying that heresies today and that say, if you're gonna, and many of you may be here today saying that, well, Jesus is great. He had a lot of great things to talk about, but I don't think he was God. I think he was just a prophet. You know what the struggle was back then? It wasn't that. It was actually the opposite. Back then, they couldn't believe that Jesus was a man. They only saw him as God. And they couldn't believe that he would come in bodily form and that we are a part, that we take of his body and blood in communion. Think about the aspect of that. It's so important, the communal aspect. And think about this. So many of us are so lonely and don't have fellowship in here, because we struggle with such deep sexual sins and things that we are afraid that if people found out, we would never be loved. Think about who Jesus calls to himself. He calls the pimps and the prostitutes, those who are selling themselves, so that they can know what the deep intimacy is and be drawn away from that. The only way that you all are going to have intimate, loving fellowship with one another is to know that sex is powerful in community, because you look as a single person, you are not looking to each other for self-gratification. You're looking to each other to encourage and help one another. See, when you struggle with those things, when you're alone, hear this, y'all. When sex is something you're pursuing, and when you're pursuing it in pornography or masturbation or any of those ways, it's alone, right? It usually always, if not always, happens when you're dealing and struggling with loneliness or you're by yourself. And the reason it does is because we don't understand the fellowship we have in community. The power of sex in community, being able to handle it with self-control and loving one another and having people knowing where you are. Being known and loved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. As one person said, as Eugene Peterson, this pastor, he said it beautifully. He said, Hope, listen to this. Hope cannot develop in solitude. Separated from community, it goes to seed in the form of fantasies. Meaning that if you are left alone, you begin to fall into fantasy, not just sexual fantasy, but thinking that you have to create some ideal world of relationship, when the reality of relationship is right here. The reality of it is here for you. One of the there's a story of a woman named Kelly Flynn. It's actually years ago. She was a fighter pilot who was brought up on charges in the military and for adultery, for committing adultery and lying about it, and she was discharged from the military. And one of the things that she said in her statement to the military was that the military needs to catch up with the regular world. That the military is behind. And I think that's one of the things that people often say about Christianity. So they think that the gospel is behind. I think that the Bible is old school. It's not really talking in terms of reality with sex. But think about this. Paul is talking about the same things, if not deeper, thousands of years before this incident even happened. And the reason the gospel community is different, it's unlike any community, and it transforms the way you love one another and care for one another, is because it is not self-gratifying. It's outside of you. It reorders the way that you look at yourself and other people and the Lord. It reshapes those things so that sex is not something you view community through. Get this, guys. We use community for sex, rather than knowing community helps us understand. Gospel community helps us understand sex. Many of you are building community, building relationships with people to find sex. Oftentimes at parties, this is where it happens, isn't it? Because oftentimes at parties, you have those random hookups, you have those random mugs, right? And the reason it is because it's an actual anti-community. It's going to the community to find some sort of intimacy and connection. But what the gospel is saying is that you have intimacy and connection because of Christ, because you're members of one body. You share this depth of love and intimacy. It deconstructs community when those things happen. So my question is, how do you approach community on this campus? How do you approach it in terms of sexuality? I think we need to look at this. We will never understand. And let me say this to you. We will always walk in here and be a group of people that shame one another or come in our shame and never relate if you don't go before the Lord, the one who can deal with your shame, the one that knows exactly where you are. The reason that we look down on other people or hide our shame and don't have relationships is because of that fact. How could I be loved? How do you heal from this? How do you heal from sexual sin? How do you deal with this struggle? It's not in your faithfulness, my friends. It's in the faithfulness of your Savior. Because what happens is this glorious, beautiful relationship that Jesus comes to us in faithfulness. It says that Jesus was tempted in every way as you and I, and yet without sin. Can you wrap your mind around that? That Jesus, this is not you or I, Jesus, this isn't Paul, it isn't Moses, Jesus was tempted in every way and yet without sin? That's our hope, my friends. That is our hope, my brothers and sisters. Our hope is in the one who knows the temptation, who's been there, who has dealt with it, and yet was without sin. That's where I hide myself. It's in Him. And that's how you, the only way you can love one another. That's how you can approach one another in gentleness, not pointing fingers, not looking across the room or looking at parties per se and saying, look at those people, look how they do that. It's by seeing that and knowing your own sin and dealing with it and loving others where they are, being able to sit with people where they are in that. We will never understand community until we understand how deeply loved we are. Well, essentially, I just want to close with this again. And the last thing is the power of, not only the power of sex in our faithfulness, strengthens our faithfulness, not only in community, but the power of sex is a foretaste of heaven. And how does that work? How do we view it outside of marriage? We see that in marriage. How do we view that outside of marriage as single people? And take your sheet, if you will, again. Ephesians 5:28-33 says this. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The redemptive nature of what we see in sex, that it is a foretaste of heaven. That the glories of sex, the glories of that intimacy, as a single person we make sense of that, knowing that what we long for will be fulfilled. It is a foretaste. I want to quote to you what Tim Keller actually says about this. It's one of the most beautiful quotes I've heard on this. He says, sex can't possibly fill the cosmic need for closure our souls seek in sex.
He says, sex can't possibly fill the cosmic need for closure our souls seek in sex. Guys, it is only an arrow pointing to the deep need for intimacy, the cosmic need that you need have for relationship to the Lord of heaven. And the way that you will even in heaven relate to one another in a way that you will have the deepest, most full intimacy. Oneness will happen with everyone. Jesus says that there won't be anyone in marriage or given in marriage because we will all have the depth of intimacy that we so long for. That's the power of sex, to point beyond, to point through the greatest relationships you will have, which are ahead in Christ. Father, you have done a work in your Son that we cannot even fathom. And yet you let us try and understand that in this language. That sex is powerful, and not powerful in the way we think it is. Lord, we often think it's powerful simply because it moves us. Or it is a rush for us, is an emotional thing for us. But Lord, the power of sex is to point far beyond itself to the greatest, deepest intimacy of cosmic proportions that we have in You. And not just with You, Lord, but You promise that we will have with one another. And so, God, I pray for those here who are looking to sex to fill that intimacy, to find that community. And Lord, I pray that You would bring them the body of Christ. I pray that You would comfort them in their shame and guilt, that You would remove that by healing them of the faithfulness of You, Your faithfulness to love us and to give us a community, a gospel community in Your church to love one another as we are loved by You. And we pray this in the Savior's name, Jesus. Amen.